0 with your prayer requests. We love you. God bless.
There's a lot of division in our nation, and some of it revolves around race. It would be helpful, though, if we all realize that every human being is a part of the human race. Moreover, my life and your life have value, not because of our race, ethnicity, social status, wealth, looks, or ability. Our lives have value because each one of us is created in the image of God. If we all realize this, we can value and respect each other despite our differences.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
If you've been paying attention to what's been happening in our culture the last few years, you probably have heard some phrases. Maybe your children have learned about this in school even. Critical race theory. In fact, you've seen actually even parents, some of them even black, going to public school meetings and protesting, voicing their opposition to critical race theory. And you probably have heard some other phrases: intersectionality, systemic racism, and some other terms. We're actually going to look at this topic of what is critical race theory and its implications to our society here in America. And as we do, we're going to have to look at some of these terms and define what those terms are. But first, we must ask, how are we going to determine truth? How are we going to determine what we should believe, what we shouldn't believe? And as is always the case, we need to first determine truth based on the Word of God. And we're going to actually do a review. This is something that you've heard before. If you've heard our sermons before, this is something. In fact, our recent sermon series, Does It Take a Village? We actually started out with this. How do we determine truth? So for some of you, this will be review. But you know what? It's okay to review what is truth. It's okay to review. In fact, the Apostle Peter said that even though you are established in the truth, I will make sure that I send you reminders, that there are reminders for you. There are some that will actually remind you of the truth after my decease. And while he was still alive, he said that he would actually continue to remind them of the truth of God. And you may recall, when we talk about truth, probably the most famous phrase that has ever been uttered concerning truth is Pilate's phrase to Jesus. In John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38, we read, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I am born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? Certainly there are many people that define truth differently. But we know that first and foremost, God is true, His Word is true, and that's what we're going to base our beliefs on. And we're going to use that structure as we look into even current issues that may not be specifically laid out in the Bible, but there are underlying principles that we can actually adhere to and learn from and draw from as we apply God's Word to every area of life, including what is going on in our society, what our children are being taught, what they should be taught. And one thing we see, first of all, is that God's Word is truth. I've already alluded to that, but this is something that you need to really believe. If you're a Christian, even if you're a Jewish person, you should believe that God's word is truth. In John chapter 17, verses 17 through 20, we read, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So God says, or Jesus here is praying to the Father. So the Son is praying to the Father for God, the Father God, to sanctify his followers by his truth. And he says, "Your word is truth." Jesus, you may recall, and we'll actually look at that, told us to abide in his word so that we would know the truth, so that the truth would actually set us free. From Psalm 119, we're going to read actually verses 137 through 160. "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cry out with my whole heart, 'Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake throughout the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not forget, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever." So here we see that the psalmist saying that the judgments of God are upright. His testimonies, they are actually righteous and very faithful. That the zeal of God has consumed him because his enemies have forgotten the law of God. They've forgotten the word of God. He says that your word is pure. Therefore, he loves it. And that even though he was small and despised, he did not forget the precepts of God. That your righteousness is in everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. The law of God is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken him, but the commandments of God are his delight. And the righteousness of the testimonies of God is everlasting. And he prays that God would give him understanding so that he could live. He cried out with his whole heart, and he prayed that God would help him to keep the statutes of God. And he said, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Deliver me, and I'm going to obey you. I'm going to keep your testimonies. What your word says, that's what I'm going to do. It says that even while it's night, that his eyes are awake, so that he may meditate on the word of God. He hears, he's crying out that God would hear his voice and revive him according to justice. So when we talk about justice, we're also going to define justice based on the word of God. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. So those who are wicked, those who follow after wickedness are departing, and they're far from God's law. He goes on and he says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgment. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. So even though he's enduring hardship and suffering, he still is being faithful to the testimonies of God. He sees the treacherous and is disgusted because they don't keep the law of God. And he consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So he's praying that God would revive him and reminding God that he keeps his precepts. And then the key verse here, verse 160, the entirety of your word, not just part of it, but the entirety of your word. In other words, the entirety of the Bible is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. Earlier in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his heart? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this word that we hide in our hearts is not just so that we cannot sin against him, but also so that we can know the truth. And when we know the truth, that truth does set us free. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now he's talking, by the way, to Jews who believed in him, and there was some discourse, if you read the verses that come after this, where the Jews were saying, what do you mean being free? We have never been slaves to anyone. And Jesus said that that they were actually born as slaves of sin. But God, Jesus, wanted them to be set free. How? By abiding in his word, by living in his word. That's what abiding means, living in. Just like you abide in your house, you may go out to work, you may go to school, you may go to other activities, you may go to a restaurant, but most days you're going to come home to your house, you're going to sleep in your house, you're going to bathe in your house. In most cases, you're going to leave your house to go to work or school the next day. You're abiding in your house. We need to be abiding in his word. And it says, if we do this, we'll be his disciples indeed, and we shall know the truth, and that truth will set us free. And he's talking again about being free from sin. Jesus said also in John 14 that he is truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, as the gospel went forth in the New Testament in the book of Acts, there were a lot of people that didn't believe the gospel. And in fact, the Jews quite often were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous of the attention that Jesus got when he was alive, and they plotted to kill him. And of course, they did eventually put him to death. And he was crucified. And then he was raised from the dead. His disciples continued to proclaim, even after his ascension to the Father, his disciples continued to proclaim the truth and continued to cry out and to lead people to him. And there were Jews that would come into cities where the apostles were preaching the gospel, and the Jews would actually stir the crowd up and would raise up a tumult so that those that were there would actually cast out the Christians that were proclaiming the truth. Sometimes they even stoned them or imprisoned them or saw them imprisoned. And yet there was actually Jews that actually did seek the word of God. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, 'Jesus, this Jesus whom I preach to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But they did not find them. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with speed, they departed. So we see the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy preaching the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God. We see the Jews becoming envious and stirring up the crowd in Thessalonica and really trying to come against the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came, that he died on the cross for our sins to set us free from our sins, and coming against that. And they actually saw Paul and Silas and Timothy, just as like you hear quite often, they were actually cast out of the city. They actually went to the next city, which was which was Berea. And one of the things we see in Berea is that the people in Berea did a few things differently. First, they were open-minded enough to hear what the apostles had to say. And second, they didn't just listen to what the apostles had to say and believe it. They actually searched the scriptures to see whether what they were hearing was actually true. And this is really what we need to do. We need, when we hear a new idea, maybe critical race theory, maybe some other new idea, something that we have never heard before, we need to be open-minded about it. We need to consider and ponder, is this true or not? And then we need to go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about issues. And we need to apply biblical principles to that subject. And this is what the believers in Berea did. And this is why they believed, because they heard this good news being proclaimed. And then they looked in the scripture and they saw that, lo and behold, God had promised to send a Savior. He had promised to send a Messiah. He had promised to send someone who would actually bear the sins of the people in his own body, and that the people their sins would be forgiven. You may recall when Jesus was raised from the dead and he was on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus was actually preaching and showing those who were on the road, those two men who were on the road, he actually was showing them from the scripture, which was the Old Testament at that time, that Jesus, the Christ, must come, that he must suffer, that he must die, that he must be raised from the dead. So it is there, and we need to be reading the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to be reading the Bible, and we need to be applying the truth in the Bible to what we are hearing. And we need to base what we believe on what the Bible has to say, not just to think and say, well, this is what I heard, and it sounds right to me. This person says this, or this person says this. We need to actually listen to what they say, to pray about it, but also to read the Bible and to study and to see what God has to say about these issues, and to determine whether what is being said is actually true or not. One thing we need to realize as we look at issues is that some people don't speak the truth. In fact, some people are working to suppress the truth. And this is one of the things that we see in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and these and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the unrighteous, the ungodly, actually will suppress the truth. They will try to keep you from hearing the truth and from knowing the truth. And boy, we certainly see a lot of things happening today where people don't want you to believe certain things, where they don't want you to hear certain things. They don't want you to say certain things. If you say certain things, they will actually come out against you and try to get other people to come out against you as well. We also see that the unrighteous, later in this chapter of Romans chapter 1, that the righteous or the unrighteous actually exchange the truth for a lie. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. So the unrighteous, not only do they suppress the truth, they also have exchanged the truth for a lie, and they believe the lie, and then they want to actually suppress the truth. They want to keep you, if you are speaking the truth, they want to silence you from speaking that truth. But God has called for His church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." So the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. We are to proclaim the truth. Pulpits should be proclaiming the truth and should be presenting the truth. And Christians should be studying the truth and studying God's word so that they may know truth, and be going out and should be going out and actually defending God's truth and proclaiming His word and His truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we see that all Christians, all believers, are supposed to be diligent and present yourselves approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are to present ourselves to God, workers who don't need to be ashamed. We're to rightly divide the word of truth. You are to get into the Word of God and study it, and be studying it on a regular basis, not just when you're presented with a conflict or something that you're not sure of. We are to be reading the Bible, abiding in it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, and really developing a biblical worldview, so that when we look at the world, we're actually looking at the world through the lens of the Bible, and we are seeking God and His truth, and applying His truth to every area of life, including what is happening in our society. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
There's a lot of division in our nation, and some of it revolves around race. It would be helpful, though, if we all realize that every human being is a part of the human race. Moreover, my life and your life have value, not because of our race, ethnicity, social status, wealth, looks, or ability. Our lives have value because each one of us is created in the image of God. If we all realize this, we can value and respect each other despite our differences.
Us from our pride, Father, glorify.